So the human body consists of the flesh and bones, the physical structure, the earthly structure, the material structure, and then it has a ruh. Now, it is the ruh we must consider. This ruh that we have within us, what is it composed of? What are its elements? What are its constituents? We have been asked not to describe or to discuss in depth the structure and the function of the ruh. That is not what I am busy doing. What I am telling you now, in our lesson on Shaitan's plan for man, in this particular section, chapter that we are dealing with now, wherein we discussed those command centers that are contained within man, which compel the nafs and drive the nafs of man towards and to incline towards evil and sin, which we described to you in various ways. I used the term last week in our lesson, Quwa Bahimiya Shahwaniya, which I described as the bestial and the carnal urge in man, which exists in the nafs of man. Secondly, I described to you the Quwa Wahmiya Shaitaniya, which is the imaginative and the satanic urge that moves man, the instincts that govern man, the primary instincts we call them, the basic instincts and urges that are within the nature of man. Then thirdly, I describe to you the Quwa Ghasabiya Sabu'iya, which is the tyrannical and the predatory urge of man. In other words, he acts like a beast. He's got this animal drive, animal bestial instincts within him. These are part of the nature of man. But this is part of the flesh and the physical structure of man. These are material urges which govern the nafs of man, which I term the command centers. Basically what we are discussing here, this earthly body and structure of man, is the nafs ammara. And this nafs ammara is the baser self of man. Man is composed and constructed of earth. And there are certain natural urges or instincts that earth has. This earth and this ground that we look at, the sand from which man is composed that we look at. If you plant a seed and you give it water, that seed grows into a plant. So we know by the nature and composition that the function of earth is to produce. Produce for what? To produce for man. The produce of Mother Earth, as we call it, can be used and is used by all peoples, pious and impious, believers and unbelievers. We know, for example, air is breathed in by all of humanity, animals, plants and animals. We know water serves for all of Allah's creation. In this earth that we are talking, of which man is made, there are all these various urges and instincts, for we are made of such material. But what is the motivational life-giving force in man? That is ruh. No ruh, no man. He's a corpse. He is useless. He cannot function. He cannot move. He cannot talk. He cannot make speech. He cannot hear. He cannot see. He cannot understand. He has no intellect. So take life away. By life I mean ruh, and man is left with nothing. What is this ruh? What is this ruh? What is it composed of? Alright, let's put it this way. Can any scientist discover, invent, make ruh? They say that with oxygen and with a few other things maybe mixed up, maybe man can invent, discover ruh, soul and spirit that moves man. I doubt it very much. Man may be able to get very close to it, but ruh, impossible. He will not be able to. The reason being that the ruh of man is made of pure substance that is unearthly. It is non-material. It does not belong to earth. it does not belong to anything created on earth. Ruh is that element that is composed of elements and substances that are directly connected to the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They come from Allah. Wherever in an unearthly zone they exist, they have been created by the ruh, the arwah have been created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of heavenly substances which are unearthly. And only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has in his knowledge and in his wisdom, perfect knowledge, absolute wisdom, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what ruh is composed of. Since it is beyond the knowledge of man and beyond the ability of man to know, for man's intellect is limited, his understanding is also limited. Therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran Majid has instructed man not to discuss, not to go into the details, not to ask many questions with regard to the ruh of man, for it is not for man to understand. Man will not understand. For ruh comes from heaven, ruh does not come from earth. And ruh is beyond the ken, meaning beyond the knowledge of man. Now all what I was discussing last week, unlike the Christian version, unlike the version of the non-Muslimin, we do not believe that man is born base, or that man is born in sin or with sin. Please get that concept right. I have not at any stage said that man, I have said man is inclined to sin and evil. I have said man is drawn towards sin and evil more so than towards good virtue and piety. That is what I have said. The reason being, man is material, man is born of earthly substances, man is drawn towards the earthly and the material. Sin and evil and pleasure, free sex, liberal lifestyles, with disobedience to the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, disobeying the sunnah teachings of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, man is urged towards these because man's enemy, which is the subject of this entire discussion, called Shaitan, lives all around him. He far exceeds the number of men on earth by millions, billions, trillions. For each one, Shaitan can send maybe 100, maybe 500, maybe 1,000, maybe 1,000,000 shayateen. He can pack it off to man. He can waswas man, meaning he can inject man. He can make man inclined towards evil. He can make evil appear very wonderful for man, very beautiful for man, very attractive for man. He can lead man into temptations of all kinds, evil temptations, because he has forces at his disposal that are vast. He has armies at his disposal in order to turn man away from goodness and from virtue and from true belief. We have been discussing this, we are almost now more than 2 years discussing the subject of Shaitan's plan for man. Can you imagine, without having repeated myself, how many thousands and thousands of points of reference and teaching and knowledge we have dealt with during this particular period, showing accurately, with detail and with fact, how dangerous Shaitan is, what a dangerous enemy of a man the Shayateen are. We have now discussed last week, and I thought I better elaborate to save misunderstanding, that man has these urges within him, but it is his human duty to listen, to obey, and to conform to the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to the teachings and the sunnah teachings of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in order to overcome his nafs, his self, which is the nafs ammara. And this baser self within man, he is not born with it. That's the point I wish to clear. Man is born pure. It is his parents, his family, his environment, his teachers, his elders of his family, his environmental influence, the friends that he has. These are the things, the people that he meets, the place where he works, the place where he walks, the people that he talks to, the people that he converses with, the people that he befriends, the people that befriend him, the community in which he moves, his leaders, the followers, all these are factors which make him incline either towards goodness and virtue or towards evil and sin. But it is man that and woman, each will account for their own beliefs and their own deeds. Not on the day of judgment will anyone be able to say, I did so because I saw others doing so. I did so because others told me to do so. Oh Allah, I'm not accountable for my deeds and my actions and my beliefs, for I only did what I saw others doing. It will not work on the day of judgment. These lessons are conducted. So many books have been written. So many other people speak on the deen. But each one makes it very clear, plainly, lucidly, that each person is accountable, will be accountable on the day of judgment in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his actions and his deeds. What we were saying is the nafsa ammara, the baser self of man, that is constantly within man, and I am sure each and every one of us has experienced this, the nafsa ammara and the baser self, there is a constant urging within man. And this is a constant urging which is always demanding, always inciting, always instigating man towards evil, towards sin. In our last week's lesson we spoke of music, that music is one of the main mechanisms or vehicles for the control of the self of man, of the nafs of man, by shaitan. And shaitan uses music, aside from all the other sins and evils, to torture and to torment his or her soul towards the carnal, the bestial, the satanic, the sinful, the evil, and the forbidden. Therefore it is haram. I was driving now and coming here, and on Vanguard Drive, a car with Muslim occupants passed me. The music playing in that car was so loud that my windows were closed, but I could still hear the blast of that music, and there were people sitting in the car with kufiyas on. That is how I know it must be Muslims. And this often takes place. A tape recorder in the car, music blasting in the car and going on. And what music it is, strangely enough, we Muslims are listening to kuffar music. I'm not saying that there is a thing like Muslim music or Islamic music. No, it doesn't exist. I've been told that there is now choir music and, you know, kosher music, in other words, Islamic music and Muslim music and so on that is played. It originated from amongst the Muslims, therefore it is permissible to play them in our homes, and I've heard it being played. And I asked the people, why are you playing this? So they said, no, this is Islamic music. It makes us think of Allah and His Rasul. They describe it as zikr music. Brothers, no, there is no such thing. Music is from shaitan. Shaitan uses music. There's no such thing as halal music. Please understand me. There is no such thing. I wish to clear that to those who have questioned me. Then, during the course of the week, some people have pointed out to me that those who regularly listen or spend some time listening to music request programs, they say a large percentage of Muslim males and females, particularly the younger ones, for their birthdays, request on the various radio stations in South Africa. There's like Radio Good Hope, maybe Radio Port Natal, maybe in Transvaal they've got several radio stations. In there, by name it is taken that a Muslim named so-and-so requests that a certain song, pop song, popular song be played for the birthday of so-and-so, the mother and father maybe of this particular boy or girl, or the friends who are having a birthday, or a party, or but particularly for 21st birthdays, that this song be played for them. And by the thousands these are played for Muslims. Brothers, sisters, this is not the Islamic way. And I've been asked to make that very, very clear, that such requests, those who have made, on the day of judgment, they will know that what we are saying here in this masjid is true, for it is haram for any Muslim to request on an occasion like birthday or wedding, or the birth of a child, whatever else occasion, happy occasion it may be, that we request on a radio to kuffar, even if they are Muslim, it doesn't matter, but what hurts is that we ask the kuffar and we show the kuffar that we are like them, we are similar to them, that there is no difference between Muslim and kafir, that we live and along the same standard, that our value systems are the same, that we are all brothers and all sisters, and that there is no difference religiously, spiritually between us and them. This is totally wrong. There is no such thing. We are Muslims first, we are Muslims last. We believe in Allah, we believe in Rasulullah. We follow Allah, we follow Rasulullah. We are completely different from them. Our terms, our values, our teachings, our amal, our practices are totally different from them. There is no similarity. And never should any Muslim try to act in any way to give them an idea that we are similar, we are on par, that we are all equal religiously, socially, morally, politically, economically, in any field of life, that we are equal. Any Muslim that does so, it is very clear from the teachings of Islam, such a person Allah will regard as one of them, meaning as one of the disbelievers. So let's make it very, very clear. These are, before I start with today's lesson, some of the questions and some of the problems that have been brought to my attention. I wish to make it very, very clear. Music, in all its forms, is haram. And last week's lesson sets the score very, very clearly. We ended off last week's lesson by me quoting to you several extracts from The International Jew, The World's Foremost Problem, by Henry Ford Sr. This book was written in the early 1900s. I think the first publication was in 1921. He started writing this somewhere in 1915. His research, Henry Ford, being a very wealthy man, had a team assigned, Christians, scholars, assigned to research the Jewish nation and the grip that the Jewish nation held, firstly over the American economy, and secondly over international economy. And this group made a thorough research. This is not one man taking a pen and merely jotting down his own thoughts. This is a whole team, fully paid, were assigned with this project, and they did a thorough job and investigated, and thousands of manuscripts were investigated, journals were gone through the fine comb on an international level, and then this little booklet was compiled and paid for by Henry Ford. So it is not Muslims that are saying this, it is the kuffar themselves that claim what a devilish and cunning trick the Jewish nation has. And you and I know from the ahadith, sayings, traditions of Sayyidina Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we are not biased, we do not hate them, we merely give true speech. We merely speak the truth when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam says that the Jewish nation and the Jewish peoples will have such tentacles spread across the globe. So they will hold human beings to such a ransom. Their poisonous fangs would have spread over the politics and economics and the social and moral fields. In other words, to demoralize people and to hold people in the palms of their hands, to hold them to ransom, to blackmail the nations, the non-Jewish nations of the world. This will reach such an extent that man will cry out in anguish at the enslavement of freedom-loving peoples by the Jewish peoples, until it reaches a stage where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, or Mahdi alayhi salam, one of my ustads said that Maulana, do not refer to him as Imam Mahdi, because this is the word Imam Mahdi. The word Imam is not in the hadith. I've made a mistake and I correct myself. The word Imam is not there. It is the Shias that have added the word Imam because they are awaiting the reappearance from some cave into which their 12th Imam disappeared. They are waiting for the return. So it is them that have added this Imam in front. So brothers, please, all those who listen, do not say Imam Mahdi, it is just Mahdi, Rahmatullah alayhi, or alayhi salam if you want to say. So when Mahdi appears and Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasalam appears, and so on. At that period, they will find the challenge and the grip in which they have. And you can look around, you can see it now, it's happening all the time. We know this well, it is a fact of life today that they hold such a grip on the stock exchanges of the world and the banks of the world. Whenever you talk of economy, you talk of money, you talk of production, you talk of industry, remarkable, we did this, of how 20 million Jews are holding something like 6 billion people to ransom. This is fact. Any case, I now bring to your notice some ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with regard to the signs of Qiyamah, with the emphasis on the role song and music will play in the damage and destruction of the Ummah. My purpose for doing so is to outline to you the great harm caused by these evils in our homes, both to ourselves and to our children. We must learn to obey the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we must learn to obey the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam if we wish to save ourselves and our progeny from the burning fires of Jahannam. Songs and music are very great dangers indeed, as has clearly been shown in the illustrations above, the illustrations and the extracts I have quoted above. Now listen to the following words of Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hazrat Imran bin Hussein radiyallahu ta'ala anhu narrated that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and I quote, "The punishment of Allah ta'ala will come upon this ummah in the form of people being swallowed into the ground, in the form of disfiguration of faces." In other words, making the faces to have a forbidding countenance, most unsightly countenance, most ghastly, horrible and repulsive face. So let's look at this hadith again. I commence again. The punishment of Allah Ta'ala will come upon this ummah in the form of people being swallowed into the ground, in the form of disfiguration of faces and pebbles falling onto them from the heavens. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked, when will these disasters and punishments occur? Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, when women singers and musical instruments become common among peoples, and when liquor is consumed in large quantities. This hadith, unquote. This hadith is in the Kitab, compilation of ahadith, known as Durr-e-Mansur. The punishment of Allah Ta'ala will come upon this ummah in the form of people being swallowed into the ground. What? Earthquake? Oh, whatever you want to describe it. And don't we hear almost every week, earthquake here, earthquake there, earthquake there. Now suddenly last week, or the week before last, we hear that a quake-free zone, such as in Egypt. I can't remember in history when Egypt has ever had an earthquake, that the earth opened up in Egypt. Here it is. It may have taken long because music has been freely played on Egyptian radio and TV, in concert halls, and all public places. Even when funerals are being held, then music is played. Ask the Egyptians themselves. At every wedding, bands are invited, and music is played. Every occasion, whether it be a happy occasion or whether it be a sad occasion, music is played in Egypt all the time. Bands follow the funeral procession playing sad music and so on. So what I am saying is, look, it is one of the causes. There are many others, but music plays a very important role in bringing about the downfall and destruction. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, people will be so, in the form of disfiguration of faces. This takes place both during the lifetime of the people and as well as on their death. And disfiguration, I've described it here, that the commentary that is written by the commentators of the hadith, they say their faces will have a forbidding countenance, almost like ghosts or like ghouls. G-H-O-U-L-S, or like swines and pigs, like beasts, like demons, like Satans, so horrible to behold that if you look at it, you tell you get a shock. That's how the faces will become of those who indulge in music, who listen to music, who enjoy music, song and dance. And it will be most unsightly, ghastly, horrible and repulsive. The smell that will come from the skin on the face will be so horrible that people sitting far away will get the ugly smell coming from the face of this particular person. So there it is, these things are happening. And pebbles falling from the heavens, striking people. Well, this pebbles falling may be in the form of ice, maybe in the form of snow, maybe in the form of drifts, maybe in the form of real pebbles and stones falling and crushing. You know what a snowstorm can do. You know what ice falling upon people can do, the destruction, the roofs that are blown aside, and so on. All these things are occurring. They are already happening because music is not only played in every home, in every workplace, in every car, in every 24 hours a day or night you can hear music being played. That is how bad it has become. When these disasters, when will these things occur? The Sahaba Ikram, Ridwanullahi Ta'ala Alayhim Ajmain, asked Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he says, here it is. When the women singers and musical instruments become common, you tell me. On that radio, switch on the radio at any time of the day or night, and you will find if there are 10 stations on that particular band of frequency, then you will find almost all 10, 9 or 8 or 7 playing nothing but music. All the time they are playing music. That is what is happening. And who are the most singers in the world? The women folk. The ugliest of voices, the worst of sounds coming, you wouldn't like anybody to hear them, and yet people are switching it on and hearing shrieks, shrills, swear words, abusive words, the worst words in any man's language they can utter on stage. They can turn themselves, throw off their clothes, perform in every kind of naked position. So much so that I've been told that nowadays they perform naked sex on stage as well while they sing. In other words, there is no form, there is absolutely no haya left at all. And those songs are being played in our homes. And they know. Our children know, and we know all the stories of what kind of addicts those people are and what kind of rubbish those people are and how low they have sunk in morality. Or rather, immorality. How corrupt they are. And yet, their songs is being played on no tilawat of the Quran, or hardly any. Zikrullah, hardly any. We prefer, instead of taking the tasbih and reciting some of the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, subhanallah, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, cherishing that and loving the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and reciting so many of the salawat on the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or reading some of the literature on Islam. No. We would rather listen to music. What kind of home is that? What amount of destruction is Shaitan going to wreak on those people that listen to that music? What precaution and safety and guarantee is there from Shaitan in those people residing in that particular home? What is the use of all the du'as that they make and all the salah that they make and everything else that they do in that house, which is overcome with pleasure, music, temptation, introduced, instigated, incited by Shaitan, who is permitted and allowed to enter that home and to carry out his poison? And when liquor is consumed in large quantities, I don't want to discuss this, you know how many Muslims are indulging in this. Whether it comes from so-called halal beer, or whether it comes from other forms of what people are calling liquor now, all kinds of tonic juices and fruit juices and so on. Let's move ahead. Hazrat Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrated that Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and I quote, towards the last days before Qiyamah, the faces of certain people of my ummah will be turned into that of pigs and monkeys. The Sahaba Ikram Ridwanullahi Ta'ala Alayhim Ajmain inquired from the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, will they be believers in Allah Ta'ala and in you, Ya Rasulullah? Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam replied to them as follows. He said, not only will they be believers in them, meaning in Allah and His Rasul, not only will they be believers in them, but they will also perform salah, they will observe fast, and they will be people who go for hajj. The Sahaba Ikram, Ridwanullahi Ta'ala Alayhim Ajmain, then asked, in surprise and consternation, to the Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then why will such misfortunes befall them? Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam replied, they will be addicted to dancing, to singing girls, and to musical instruments. They will consume liquor to excess. On a certain night, they will pass their time in such pursuits of joy and pleasure, when in the morning their faces will be transformed into those of pigs and monkeys. This hadith is from Fathul Bari. Brothers, maybe this has not taken place. Or if it has taken place, people are hiding it away. They bury these people without letting it be known. But we are going to soon hear, whether through the media or through oral rendering, but we are going to hear, listen to this last portion of the hadith. On a certain night, there will be people, Muslims. Remember what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says? He says, they perform salah, they observe sawm, that is fast, they go for hajj, they are like you and I. But on a certain night, they will pass their time in pursuits of pleasure and joy. In other words, in song and dance and consumption of liquor, and, you know, free, liberal, promiscuous, permissive life. And in the morning, their faces will be transformed into those of pigs and monkeys. I asked my ustad, tell me that, is this figurative? Is this hadith perhaps figurative? I mean, I could not comprehend and could not understand that a person has got a human face. How can this face be disfigured to such an extent or turned to such an extent that it can become that of a pig or that of a monkey? My ustad told me that first and foremost, always take a hadith literally. If it was going to be figurative, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have told the Sahaba Ikram that this is a figurative expression. He did not say so. So our haq is to take, and our right is to transmit this hadith and to take it at its literal value. What is there for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who created this beautiful face, to show as punishment to those that are living in that time, that you must leave music and song and dance and wine drinking. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the qudra, has the power to turn it into the face, their faces into that of pig and monkey in the reality. So much so, he said that the actual hair that is on the face of pigs and monkeys, that actual hair growth, the kind of eye, the kind of nose, the kind of mouth they have, the kind of teeth they have, all that will be exactly that of pigs and monkeys. It will be transformed. That is what Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam meant, and we, he said, must take it in that light, because it is not beyond Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyway, brothers, what I'm saying is, frightening times. This music and this song we've been talking, this is almost the third week that I'm discussing this, and the only reason, because it gives me great grief, lot of pain, to see in how many Muslim homes, or practically all the Muslim homes, and as I say, in their cars when they are traveling, and the places where they are working, even where they are in control, in their shops, you walk in, all the time that music is playing and blasting. There is simply no chance for Allah and His Rasul in our homes, in our shops, in our marketplaces, in our factories, in our motor cars. There's simply no chance for Allah and His Rasul to come in. It just stays shaitan all the time, shaitan, shaitan, shaitan. What a disservice we are doing to ourselves and to our children. Hazrat Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, an ardent student and disciple of our Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, had asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about the signs of Qiyamah. And one of them, among numerous given to him by Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was the following. In other words, Hazrat Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala, remember, I have described this, he was a very young man, 12, 13, 14 I think he was, and he was a shepherd outside of Makkah, Mukarramah, when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed that way on some journey he was going. Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala met Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was a very talented youth, very clever boy, and although he was that young when he met Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he in his mind decided that this man here is so honest, so upright, that I am going to make it my duty when he comes back from this journey, I'm going to go and accept Islam at his hands. As if for a young boy to make up a decision like that was remarkable. So he embraced Islam at a very young and tender age, and Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam personally taught him, as he taught the other Sahaba ikram, but he took a very great interest in Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, who went on to become a very great Muslim and rendered great services to Islam, and he was a very, very well learned and tutored person. After all, his ustad had been Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he went to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There was a very good relationship between him. He looked upon the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as his father almost, more than a father. And he went and said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tell me about these various signs of Yawmul Qiyamah. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave him many signs, something like 15 to 20 signs. One of the signs that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for our lesson I've only extracted the one, he said, and I quote, music and musical instruments will be found in every home. Music and musical instruments will be found in every home, unquote. This hadith is in the Kitab Kanzul Ammal. I mean, look at the period when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, almost 1500 years ago, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling Hazrat Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu that one of the signs of Yawmul Qiyamah will be that in every home, meaning, look, we have got nothing to do with the kuffar. They've got in their homes, we know. But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, which means even in the Muslim homes, every home, you know, this exists. Today the ustads tell me in the various madaris all over the country, and those that are overseas, they tell me also, the great desire among Muslim parents to permit their children, to keep them away even from the madaris in order to learn to play musical instruments. Ballet classes. Even yesterday one ustad was telling me, he says, Manana, we have got a very great problem, especially when it comes to this part of the year when the daylight hours are longer than in the afternoon, especially in the private schools, they have special music classes, and I would like my child to know music, to be able to read music charts and to be able to understand better music. And of course then there's other classes, the music, ballet classes, dancing classes, and so forth and so on, voice modulation and so on. Anyway, brothers, this is the reason why the Ummah, I suppose, is suffering so much all over the world. For those of us who are careless and indifferent and think that we are safe and sound, a hadith worthwhile pondering over is the following one. Hazrat Musa bin Abi Isa radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrated that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once asked the Sahaba ikram ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhi majmain, and I quote, what will be your condition? Meaning if you are alive. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling this to the Sahaba ikram. He asks them this question. What will be your condition if you are alive and your youths become immoral and your daughters and wives go out of control? The Sahaba ikram ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhi majmain asked in amazement, will such a thing ever occur? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied to them, not only this, but even worse things than this will occur. What was Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's reply? Not only this, but even worse things than this will occur. Worse things than what? Worse things than your boys, your youth becoming immoral, your sons and daughters becoming immoral, and your daughters and wives going out of control. worse than that, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam replies, even worse than that will occur. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam then continued, what will be your condition when you stop inviting towards the good and prohibiting the evil? The Sahaba Ikram, Ridwanullahi Ta'ala Ali Majmain, asked in even greater astonishment and amazement, will such a time also come? Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam replied, not only this, but even worse than it. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam thereafter added, ponder as to what your condition would be when you begin to regard evil as good and good as evil. This hadith is in the kitab Ar-Raqa'iq. There it is, brothers. Now you look around the times we are living in, what is happening, homes that are being broken, children that are being destroyed. Because if you live in a broken home where mother and father are at each other's throat all the time, the moment they come back from work, they're at each other's throat. Can you imagine what is happening? Because the husband is accusing the wife of having a relationship, the wife is accusing the husband of having an extra marital relationship and so on. The wife accuses the husband of not bringing the money home. The husband accuses the wife of not bringing all the money home. And 100 and other different things that are happening. 100 and other different things that are happening to destroy our home. Imagine children growing up, and alhamdulillah, most of our Muslim homes have several children. We are not families with one child or two child. We are families with a number of children. Allah has blessed us with that. 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 children, no problem. But imagine those children growing up in such an environment. What harm it, what destruction are we bringing those children up to? Don't you see how many of our children today, what crime they commit, what kind of crimes they commit? Innocent looking university boys and girls who can slit the throats, you know what I'm telling you is the truth, that can slit the throat, can take a carving knife, a bread knife, and cut off the neck of their parents. You know how many cases there are like this? Shoot their parents, kill their parents, put a throat on their mother and father's face and suffocate them. Can you imagine what kind of homes those children must have grown up in that can lead them into such a... How many parents know that the playing of continuous music in the home day and night all the time, of teaching the children kuffar music, of mother and father coming from work and switching on and listening while they change their clothes or prepare to make wudu and go into salah, they switch on to listen to music. Because the kuffar tell us and teach us, it relaxes. It takes away tension and stress. So alright, you switch on and you listen and you make a few movements to the body and so on. Shaitan comes into that body, into that mind, and now you use all that in order to relax. What must be happening? And all that shamelessness on that home, on that child, on the mentality of the child. Why are our children drawn? Why are we ourselves drawn towards crime and violence and sin and evil? There it is. Don't look at me. There it is, the ahadith and sayings of Sayyidina Nabina Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What can we do? Tell the people and talk to them and explain to them, and everybody looks at you with blank faces because they say, Maulana, you say what you want to say, we will do what we want to do. What benefit is there for me in relating all these to you? No benefit to me. I derive no benefit. The only thing I derive is I have done my duty. Some vital knowledge has come to me, which I in turn have been instructed by Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That which you receive, knowledge beneficial to mankind, do not keep it with you, pass it on. Do not keep it with you like the ulama of the Yahud did when they packed and stacked all the kitabs, holy books, onto the backs of donkeys and took away and went and hid themselves in the caves of mountains when people refused to listen to them. Yes, the ulama of the Yahud, good ulama, haq ulama, Muslim ulama, meaning believing ulama, because all true believers of all time are known as Muslims. All time. So those great ulama of the Yahud went back, stacked their books and went off. The result was that the Bani Israel people went from bad to worse. And the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fell on those ulama who with good intention but in disobedient to the hukum of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam and the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala packed up and went away into the mountains and lived in the caves and allowed the people to go to the dogs. We are not allowed to do that. We've got to remain. The ulama of Islam have been so instructed by Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, no matter what the situation, you will go on instructing the people in haqq and you will go on forbidding the things that are forbidden, the things that are haram. Today most of our homes are affected by the trends of liberal thought and freedom of choice. Mothers and fathers, husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, all feel free to do as they choose, as they please. The rules of discipline and decency, of honor and respect are sidestepped and disregarded. Evil has become the norm and sin the accepted standard by us. In many instances, it is the youth that appear to be taking the lead in matters of defying the laws of the Sharia. Musical celebrities and forms of entertainment comprise a very large part of their social lives and social times. In other words, there are many children who give parties for one another. The child comes to the mother and says, "Mommy, it's my 21st birthday next week. What shall I do?" "Oh, you invite your friends and you can come and have a party. I will prepare everything. How much do you need? What will you need? Go weekend and buy whatever you need for this gathering." And they go and they hire all kinds of things, all kinds of radio, music cassettes and diskettes and so on, and they have a celebration with the permission, with the knowledge of the parents. Some of them even hire halls and so on. Bands are even hired. Musical celebrities and forms of entertainment comprise a very large part of our social lives and times. A large dosage of immorality and corruption extends into our lives. Inviting towards goodness and virtue, towards piety and devoutness, appears foreign and appears far-fetched to us, while prohibiting and restraining evil and sin seems to be the furthest away from our minds. Look how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is linking up obedience to the Sharia of Islam with the work of da'wah and the work of tabligh, and how this leads to the safeguarding of the family structure from chaos and from destruction. One of the major reasons for disobedience and rebellion is self-sufficiency. When people have enough, they have no reason to fear or to obey. This is what is happening with us, particularly in the West. All the countries of the West which have close to or near flourishing economies. Most of us are working, we have good incomes. I wonder if some of you saw recently sketches, photographs of the situation of the Muslims in Somalia. That is nearly 100% Muslims. It's unbelievable. You have to see it to believe, because the mind cannot, the imagination of man cannot accept that people can go down to that level of hunger. You cannot understand where you can count every bone of the human body as a result of hunger and thirst, where the whole face becomes like a ghost face. Not one or two, not a few hundred, but by the thousands people are starving. They're starving to such an extent that they've lost their mental control. One cannot imagine. Then you look at us and compare ourselves to them. And then you will realize what self-sufficiency has done. The young people won't understand this. They won't understand and they will not listen. We also refuse to listen and to obey because we have not had hard times. We have not really suffered. We do not know the meaning of suffering and hunger and hardship. But if ever, by the qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this happens even to the most flourishing, the Egyptian economy, agriculture, was the most flourishing one. But when the 7 years of drought came in the time of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, remember his dream, the 7 years of corn that is in the Quran narrated, and he told the king that 7 years of drought will come, so put away as much corn as you can in the granaries, because for 7 years there will be no harvest. And you know the story, the hunger, the poverty. So even in the countries where production, food production is very great, drought can come. You know the drought that is in this country at the moment. In spite of the drought, look how much production we've got. But it continues. There's a message in this for the Muslims. It can come. Hardly any meat we will have. Hardly any vegetables to be found. Prices will be so exorbitant we will not be able to afford. Tell me, what happens when these things happen? When you cannot buy bread, or you have to pay up to 10 rands for a loaf of bread. What will happen when all these things come to hit us? Are we prepared? At least if we have got obedience to Allah and His Rasul, then we know we die, even if we die in suffering and pain, we know we do not die in vain. It is in this light that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, by Allah, I quote a hadith of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by Allah, I do not fear poverty and starvation overtaking my ummah. Wallah, meaning by Allah. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam takes a qasam. He says, by Allah, I do not fear poverty and starvation overtaking my ummah, but I fear that you will have abundant wealth at your disposal, as it had been at the disposal of nations before you. You will then become extremely greedy at accumulating this wealth like those before you. This greed will be the cause of your ruin and destruction, just as it destroyed those before you. Brothers, this hadith is in Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. Let's look at it again. By Allah, I do not fear poverty and starvation overtaking. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, I'm not worried about poverty and starvation. Comes and it goes. Usur, yusur. Difficulty and hardship, drought a few years, the rains come again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala restores vegetation. So you'll have a few years suffering maybe, and then there will be again food. So I do not fear poverty and starvation. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so what he fears is plenty of money, plenty of wealth, abundant wealth that is at your disposal, as it was at the disposal of nations before you. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, you will then become extremely greedy at accumulating this wealth. In other words, not concerning yourself with halal and haram. This is what Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam means. In other words, how do you accumulate that wealth? Halal, okay, income, okay. Haram income, okay. Where you can make a few shortcuts, okay. I have said that the amount of gambling activities that are taking place now in South Africa, every company is practically, the newspapers have also joined up now, and they are also giving away scoops and prizes. People can claim. So, people are buying newspapers now just to take out a little card from it, and so people who have never read newspapers are buying two and three newspapers, because newspapers are fairly cheap, just to get scoop cards so that they can claim prizes. So everybody has joined into this gambling fund. I buy these newspapers, but somehow I find that the cards have been pinched from there also. So there's a whole stealing act going on as well. Brothers, it is remarkable. Every shop I found in my travels overseas, every shop has got one little kiosk in which all kinds of gambling cards are sold for prizes. That is coming to this country as well. Lottery tickets, the man is selling in the shop because he gets commission. The busiest part of his shop is that little kiosk put on one side in where he is selling lottery tickets for this company and that company, and hundreds of different, everybody is into gambling. How many Muslims in this country, how many Muslims all over the world can resist the temptation not to buy those cards when they know they stand a 1 to 20 chance of winning with one of the cards that they purchase? How many of us are going to avoid it? How many of us are going to restrain ourselves from buying this, purchasing these lucky cards, in which we know if we win, even in 5 years' time, if we hit the lucky number, we win enough to the income that we would get maybe in 10 years or 20 years. How many of us can restrain ourselves? No, this is shaitan, I'm not going to indulge in it. I don't know. I have no, it has not taken place yet, so I would be pure conjecturing, guessing if I were to tell you. I don't know. But I know my Muslim brothers and sisters, and I can tell you very few can resist. Here Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, you will then become extremely greedy at accumulating this wealth. In other words, not concerned with how you accumulate it through halal or haram means, like those before you. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, this greed will be the cause of your ruin and your destruction, just as it destroyed those before you. Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in describing the signs of Qiyamah, said, and I quote another hadith, verily, amongst the signs of the hour is this, that people will neglect performing salah on time, that they will prefer to follow their own desires and to incline towards their own preferences. In those days, there will be people in those days there will be people who will learn the Quran for other than Allah. In brackets I put in, for earning worldly benefits. They will learn to recite the Quran not for the sake of Allah, but for earning worldly benefits. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, and they will treat the Quran as a musical instrument. In brackets I've got, as is happening today in Muslim countries where Quran is recited on radio and on television for entertainment. Then I continue with the saying of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and there will be people who will study religion, in other words, who will study Islam, for other than Allah, meaning for earning prestige or wealth, as is happening today, when the main purpose of study of religion is to become a good orator, so that higher and higher fees and wages may be demanded from the audience. I continue again with the words of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and the number of illegitimate children will increase, and people will sing the Quran, and will adore musical instruments, and will dislike enjoining the good and forbidding the evil. These are the people who will be called unclean and dirty in the kingdom of heaven. These are the people who will be called unclean and dirty in the kingdom of heaven, and this hadith is in Durr-e Mansur. Now I'm going to read this hadith out without the extensions, without the brackets that I've quoted for you. In describing the signs of Qiyamah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, verily amongst the signs of the hour, meaning the signs of Qiyamah, is this, that people will neglect performing salah on time, that they will prefer to follow their own desires, and they will prefer to incline towards their own preferences. In those days there will be people who will learn the Quran for other reasons than Allah, and they will treat the Quran as a musical instrument, and there will be people who will study religion for other than Allah, and the number of illegitimate children will increase, and people will sing the Quran, and people will adore musical instruments, and people will dislike enjoining the good and forbidding the evil. These are people who will be called unclean and dirty in the kingdom of heaven. The hadith, meaning unclean and dirty in the kingdom of heaven, they will be referred to by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as unclean people and dirty people, filthy people, najis people. In the kingdom of heaven does not mean Jannah, it means in the hereafter, in the life after death. In that grave, these people will be by the malaikas referred to as najis people, because they indulge in najis in this world. Brothers, we're going to end off our lesson here. I have now concluded the section. The particular section that we were doing so far, I have concluded that section. And we will commence the section we did. We have concluded on poets. and on authors and poets and so on. We are now going to commence, or at least from next week, with the treacherous plans of Shaitan with the leaders of the Muslim Ummah. That's the heading. We've done preachers and propagators. We've done priests and authors. All right? And we will now commence with the third chapter, I mean from next week, which deals with the rulers and governors. These are the people we're going to deal with, the rulers and governors of Islam over a long period, over the 15 centuries, and how Shaitan has managed to deceive them, inshallah. Jazakumullah. Wa akhiru ta'wana anilhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
Ahmaduhu wa nusalli ala rasulihil kareem. Amma ba'd, a'udhu min ash-shaytani rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. We have performed Salatul Asr with Jama'ah. We thank and we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the blessings and favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us, for the iman that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. And also we send darud and salam upon the beloved and final messenger of Allah ta'ala, Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Our subject, brothers, is Shaitan's plan for man. We are in the last quarter of our lesson on this subject, and it is my hope, my desire, my aim to complete this before Ramadan Mubarak. We have approximately 12 weeks to go.
16 weeks to go. Approximately 4 months to go before Ramadan. The intention is to conclude this lesson by that time. And of course, I announced last week, where I asked the brothers from Ashura, I've had a lot of feedback in the course of the week. I've found my notes and have been going through my notes on creation, which was the first series that we had done. And some of you are present here when we had this discussion some time ago, I think 2 years ago, what subject we should do for Ramadan. And brother said that if I can do creation, it will be beneficial to all. I asked you for feedback, and as I said, I had feedback that this Ramadan we plan to repeat with a few additional information, the subject of creation. We haven't finally decided yet, we haven't finalized yet, but according to feedback, it is my intention to do that particular subject. So we have to try and conclude this subject by that time. So let's proceed. We are doing the chapter on the treacherous plans of Shaitan with the leaders of the Muslim Ummah. That's the chapter we are doing. We have done, under chapter 1 of this, preachers, or part 1, we've done preachers and propagators. Then we did priests and authors. And now we do rulers and governors. The rulers and governors of Islam from the time, from the birth of Islam, the various rulers and governors, kings you can call them, whatever they were at the time, whoever ruled and governed over the Muslim peoples, I've just put them under a general heading, rulers and governors. How did Shaitan, our subject is, how did Shaitan deceive these people? Shaitan adopts a very contortionist, a very cunning, a very tactical approach with the rulers and governors of the Muslims of this world. For Shaitan is an old and practiced campaigner in these crafty arts and in the corrupt devices of deceiving and misleading peoples. And by peoples, I use the word, we are specifically doing the Muslim peoples. Shaitan has devised the fall of many leading rulers of the past, and he knows how to deceive and to eventually destroy them. For example, in the past we've had great rulers, kings, powerful people, powerful emperors like Fir'aun, governors like Namrud and Haman and Qarun. These are particularly in the period, Mosaic period, in the period of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wa salam, the great and powerful emperor Fir'aun, rulers such as Namrud, in the time of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa salam, Haman.